So continuing our series on Solomon, you can title tonight's Bible study, How God Handles Disobedience. How God Handles Disobedience. Would you turn to a scripture? It's in Ecclesiastes. It's in chapter 10, or chapter 9. How about chapter 8? It's in Ecclesiastes, chapter 8, verse 11. I like this scripture because when I was younger in the Lord, as I've mentioned before, I really used to believe that because God was slow to correct an evil deed that you were somehow getting away with it. I don't know why, but you kind of know that you're going to stand before God, but there's a temptation and a deception that the enemy tries to bring us that we're getting away with it. But it's verse 11. I know we've covered it before, but it's something that's in my heart tonight, and so I know it's for people who are here. And for those who would hear the tape, and especially for me. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, verse 11 of chapter 8, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. And it's God's goodness in our behalf to be slow to anger. It's God's, believe it or not, it's His goodness to us and His mercy to be slow to anger. And that we would not take that to continue to do evil fully, but that we would repent. When we looked at Solomon's life, he didn't repent. He continued to do evil fully. And you know, he started with the seeds, but he continued to go so far, as we've covered, into deception, that not only was Solomon into idolatry, but Solomon promoted idolatry. I got a great scripture for you. Not very poetic, and this is not one that you would put on your wall. You know, like, you know, Lord is my shepherd, you put those up, and you know, the light plaques that your kids get, you put those things on. You know, the Lord is my light, on the light switch. You know, plug into Christ, and there'd be a little plug thing. It's a great scripture, because it so applies. It's in chapter 10. It's a marvelous scripture, and it reads funny, but I like it. It's verse 1. Dead flies. It's not very poetic. Make a perfumer's oil stink. So a little foolishness is weightier than wisdom and honor. And you know, I thought of Solomon's life. Solomon was God's oil, so to speak. He was God's fragrance, so to speak, in the earth. That God made this man filled with everything that the mind could conceive for the glory of God. And because of Solomon's foolishness, each act of foolishness was like putting a dead fly in the perfume. And during this series, I was trying and asking the Lord, is there any way we can get a Bible study titled The Dead Flies of the Perfume? And never came about, but tonight I get to share this scripture. And I would like to share with you that I really believe that God being the perfumer, the one who makes the fragrant aromas, and as what does it say in Corinthians, that we are to be a fragrant aroma unto life, and that as we submit to God and walk in His ways, that the aroma and the life of God flows out of us. But as we will partake of foolishness, and that if we stay in that foolishness, it's like sticking dead flies in your oil or in your perfume. And if you need an imagery, I would ask you to go home and if you have cologne, try to grab a fly and stick them in there. Let them stay around there for a few days, you know. It's the kind of stuff you just don't want to use. And I see Solomon's life that it says a little foolishness is weightier than wisdom. But Solomon didn't have a little foolishness. He had a lot. And the thing that's so sad about Solomon wasn't that he stumbled, was that he never repented. And he continued to stumble. The problem with us isn't that we stumble. That's not really the problem, because Jesus made the provision, didn't He? He shed His blood for all of our sins. The problems become when we take lightly God's commands and we don't repent when we make mistakes. So with all that, let's begin with how God handles disobedience with Solomon. You know, it's something that we've talked about, and I'll mention it again, just 3 points. Number one, that Solomon was self-indulgent. He was disobedient. Number two, to God's instruction. And three, he was unaccountable, which led to blatant idolatry in his life. And And like I said earlier, the promotion of it. And it's, this is an important statement that I think you need to grab. The seeds of compromise early in your walk, or early in whatever phase that you're in, when there is compromise to the things that God has shown you and told you, early, it causes a loss of ability in you and I to distinguish between the good and the evil. We begin to lose our distinctiveness as being light and salt in the earth. As Jerry Hammersley one time taught, he says, we are to be light in the world, not to blend in with the darkness, but to stand out as a light on a hill. And it's important for us to realize that if we compromise early in areas of our life, we begin to lose that distinctiveness and the ability to distinguish between good and evil. Would you turn to Hebrews 5 for a moment? Hebrews 5. And that's what happened with Solomon. He began early in his walk to compromise. Keep a little gold, keep a little horse, keep a little wife, two or three, you know? And he began to do that, and it was subtle. And as he did it, he could not distinguish between the good and the evil. And pretty soon it all seemed fine in God's eyes, because he loved the Lord. And even while he was building the temple of God, there was compromise in Solomon's life. We've seen that. Compromise in his life. And that we would grab a hold of, that the seeds of compromise early causes a loss of ability to distinguish. And you know, the first thing that is always to go in our lives when we are compromising is the Word of God. Have you noticed that? The Word of God begins to be put out of our life. Now, we don't do it mentally. We don't say, I don't want the Word anymore. That's not what we do. We just spend less and less time with the Word. It has less and less impact on us, and we practice it less and less. And the Word of God is always going to be the first thing that's going to go. Look what it says here in verse 11. Chapter 5. Concerning him, which is speaking about Jesus up here earlier in chapter 5, we have much to say. And it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary or the elements of the beginning principles of the oracles of God or the Word of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. There's something I'd like you to mark. Because of practice. See, you have to practice. You must practice what God reveals to you and do. There's times that I've looked at the scriptures and I knew that it was true. It became real to me. And at that point, I need to begin to practice those things. And at times when they wouldn't work out the way the Scripture said they would, I would put them off. And I wouldn't practice them. And I found that my senses were not being trained to discern good and evil. Because it's in the practicing of what you've been revealed and what has been shown to you is what will train your senses. So think about it, beloved. If I set the Word aside like Solomon did, as Deuteronomy 17 instructed him, to have the Word all the days of his life before him so that he would learn to fear God, I need to do the same thing. But if I begin to compromise, the Word begins to be put out of my life, whether in practice, whether just in reading, or whether just in coming to listen to that Word. It begins to slowly get out of my life. I have experienced this personally. I have experienced this where I've kind of started to drift internally. I just started to compromise a little bit on the things of God. I wasn't so diligent to hold them fast. And I noticed that the first thing that would go would be my time with the Word of God or the things that I was practicing. Maybe I was practicing fasting. Maybe I was practicing giving. Maybe I was practicing some of these other things of praise and worship. And I would slowly begin to move away from them, move away from that practice. And I noticed something that would follow. I would not be able to discern so clearly the things of good and evil. And that's a very bad position to be in. It's all right to be a baby in Christ when you're a baby. That's fine. The grace of God takes care of you and will provide for you. But it's not all right to be a baby when you're 2 and 3 and 4 years in the Lord. And then it begins to be difficult and trouble. And that's why it's vitally important that we practice the things that we learn that God makes real to us. Sometimes, beloved, in some areas, you need to practice it even though it's in only your head. It is a truth that when it's only in the mind, it's not really life. But I have found in my life, only in some things, and you'll know which ones those are, that even though it is only in your brain that you know it's right, it's not quite yet in your heart, you practice that, and you know what begins to happen? It kind of drifts down about 12 inches and grabs a hold of your heart, and you begin to walk in it. Now, I have done that in areas, in some areas. I would say to you, as God would have said, as God said to Solomon, and he says to his people, practice those things that you have learned, because they will cause your senses to be sharpened, to discern between the good and the evil. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 11. Solomon, who was so self-indulgent that he became bored with life. Solomon, who never denied a desire of his heart or his eye, became so cynic in his older days. A man who allowed his wives and himself to pollute and corrupt his relationship with God. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 9. It says, "Now the Lord was angry with Solomon because Solomon had built the high places and the idols of the false gods. Because his heart was turned away from the Lord God, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice." You see that word, turned away? Why don't you write someplace in your Bible the word turned off? Because in essence, that's what he was. He was turned off to the ways of God, and he had been turned on to the ways of the flesh. In Romans 8, listen to this. Verse 6, "For the mind set on the flesh is death." Verse 7, "Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Isn't it interesting that the word hostile here is the same word that is used for enemy? It's the same word that is used for enemy. And I would be willing to bet you a dollar to donuts, and I'm not a gambling man, but I would be willing to bet that Solomon never considered himself an enemy to the Lord. I never did. I never considered myself an enemy to God before I met him. Yet I walked after the flesh. My mind was set on the flesh. And it's interesting here in Romans, it says, "For the mind set on the flesh is death, and the flesh, the mindset on the flesh is hostile." It's an enemy. Even the root word in the Greek for hate comes from the same word. Strong wording. But the Lord would have us know that. Because if we set our mind on the flesh, we are in fact hostile towards God. And He doesn't want us to be that way. I want Him on my side. And I'm glad that He's brought me in on His side. But I must realize the mindset on the flesh, it's hostile towards God, and there's no blessing. And I can't please God. And the delusion comes when you worship the Lord, you go to church, but yet you set your mind on carnal things. Maybe in how you have relationships. Maybe in how you treat employees. Maybe the way you treat your wife. Maybe the way you're... I'm not talking about stumbling and trying to move to holiness. I'm talking about stopping and quitting and being content in the attitudes that you have towards people. Are you with me? I'm not talking about us or people that press forward into holiness. If you're stumbling along the way into holiness, that's not the problem. God is not quick to anger. So therefore, when I stumble, God is not quick to smite me, just to convict me and raise me up. But if I've settled in my heart and how I treat my bride, how I treat my friends, how I walk and do business, how I am as a believer, if I settle for the carnal things in that area, I become an enemy towards God. And the delusion comes, I'm still praising God and worshiping the Lord. Be careful of that. God wants our hearts right and toward to Him perfectly. You know, it's like Saul. Remember King Saul? He had the kingdom torn away from him for the same problem that Solomon had. He would not obey the Lord time and time and time again. And Saul had determined, that's it, this is the way I'm going. And that's why when Samuel came and Saul jumped in there to make that sacrifice to God, Samuel said to him, don't you understand, Saul, that God requires obedience above sacrifice? That God is not concerned with the sacrifice first, He is concerned with the obedience, and out of that obedience flows holiness and the sacrifice that is worthy unto God. And then it becomes an expression of your love and relationship. And that's why it's important for us to see that if our mind is set on the flesh, we become, so to speak, at hostile, an enemy towards God. And the Lord said that He was angry with Solomon. I mean, we're talking about the guy late down in life. God is quiet all throughout the Scriptures. 20 years, and He's still got the foreign women. He's got a wife He won't even allow in the temple of God because He knows that she's an Egyptian and she doesn't even belong as His wife. God doesn't say anything. He stores up gold, silver, horses. He rises above everybody, which the Scripture says He shouldn't. He becomes unaccountable. Still they're silent. Now He comes and He builds the Asherahs and the deities, and then God speaks. Now God's angry. And something that I think about a lot, and I know this beats up Christians, and it comes from the enemy, and it's demonic, and this is it. That when you're struggling, moving towards righteousness, the enemy says to you, God is disgusted with you and He's angry with you. Well, that's not what the Scriptures tell us. He is slow to anger. And I noticed all throughout the Scripture who God gets angry with. It's those who finally settle in their heart that the carnal way, the way in disregarding God's Word and settling for that as a lifestyle, those are the ones that God gets angry with and gets in there and begins to do something. So I want you to know that you may be encouraged. Because moving towards holiness and renewing that mind and moving in those things of God is a process. And there is stumbling along the way. There are mistakes, dumb mistakes. Sometimes real dumb mistakes. And I've qualified for all of those. But my heart is always to be pleasing to the Lord. Even when at times I said, God, I just don't think this works. But I still wanted Him. God's not angry. Exodus 34, verses 5, 6, and 7. That is what God says He is. It's out of His own lips to what? Settle for nothing less. Because if you allow the enemy to tell you when you stumble, God's mad, you're dead before you get started. Amen? And God says to you, I'm not. Look at Solomon. He made me angry, but look how long he lived in disregard to my word. Verse 10. It says, the God of Israel who had appeared to him twice in 9 and 10, and had commanded him concerning the things that he should not go after other gods. But he did not observe what the Lord had commanded. And that word observe in the Hebrew means to keep watch, to keep a guard, to do diligently, and to exercise great care. I have an exhortation for you. Ask yourself in an attitude of the heart, am I observing the commands of God that He has spoken to me? The commands and the revelation that I have at this moment, am I observing them as the Hebrew tells us to observe them? Am I keeping watch, guard? Am I being diligent? And am I exercising great care over those commands in my life? If I'm not, I know what I do when I don't. God, I need to be more diligent. By Your grace and by Your Spirit, I desire that, Father. Cause that as You are working in me, as it says in Colossians and Hebrews, that You are working in me and equipping me for this. Amen. So the Lord in verse 11 said to Solomon, because you have done this and you have not kept my covenant, my statutes which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. You will find time and time again throughout the whole Scriptures that God wants us to observe His word, His commandments, and just walk in those ways, and He will bless. If we turn away from them, there will be a tearing in our life of the blessings of God. And this word tear here just has the idea of like tearing a garment, ripping it away from Solomon. And look at the mercy of God, and I want you to see how God handles disobedience. And that's what we're going to see right now. I want you to realize something. Solomon deserved to be blown off the face of the earth. Just kaboom. He deserved it. But you know what? I like what David said in 2 Samuel, I think it's chapter 24. He had stumbled in sin. He had numbered the people, angered God. And you know what? David says, Lord, let me fall into your hands because of your great mercies. God is even merciful in his judgment against his own people. He is still merciful. He is so merciful that when Solomon deserved to have the kingdom ripped out from underneath his feet, where he needed to be thrown away, so to speak, and removed instantly from the face of the earth, listen to what God says. Nevertheless, in verse 12, I will not do it in your days, for the sake of your father David, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David. Oh, look at his faithfulness. And for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. God makes choices. God makes promises. Oh, and no matter what happens, from the time he makes those promises, and those choices, he is faithful to keep them. Even when they don't deserve them, he's still merciful. This is our God. This is the God whom we've come into, who's come to know us. Or should I say, who we've come to know. This is the God that's brought us in. It is not the God that we hear about so much that he's ready to blow you away because you stumble as a believer. He's unhappy with you. No, that's not him. He's slow to anger and filled with loving kindness and faithfulness. So we should not be slow to do what he asks, and we should never settle for carnality. Then the Lord raised up an adversary to Solomon. I want you to see that, and I want you to mark it. The Lord raised up, in verse 14, an adversary to Solomon. Would you turn with me over to Proverbs chapter 16? Leave your finger in 1 Kings for a moment. Who raised up the adversary in Solomon's life? The Lord. Now, I want you to think of this for a moment. A lot of people probably followed Solomon because he was a king, and he was God's king, and he sets the example. And a lot of people saw Solomon being blessed of God, and they also saw him compromising, and he was still blessed. So they went his way. I'm sure there was a lot of compromise in Israel during those days. I'm sure Solomon wasn't the only one that went up to the high places, as we find out later in the scriptures, he wasn't. Israel had followed his way. But I wonder how many there that day, when the adversary arose that God raised up, said that adversary is from God. Or did they say, oh, well, that's just the political alignment of the day. Well, that's just this guy. He's just rebellious. How many just wrote that off as only a physical thing? Quickly to write that off. I wonder how many things that we read in the scriptures that God is gracious to give us revelation, that the people in those days wrote them off as just natural ways of life, the natural coincidences of kingdoms being too close together. I wonder how many times we are doing that. Am I saying that everything that happens in your life you have got to have and know a reason for? I'm not saying that. But I'm also saying you can't just write everything off that it's just natural, that it's just coincidentally happening or just the flow of life. God's involved in our life, and he's involved in the kingdoms of men, as it says in Daniel. He's involved in your life. The blessings that you receive, who do they come from? The Lord. Amen. Look at it says in Proverbs 16. It's going to be one of those nights. Proverbs 16, verse 5. I want you to see the first word. Everyone. I put above that in my vernacular, bar none. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not go unpunished. God raised up an adversary for Solomon. He did not go unpunished. Solomon became proud in heart. By loving kindness and truth, iniquity is atoned for. And by the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil. You know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Solomon loved the Lord. Do you remember he went to God at Gibeon and said, Lord, I can't lead these people. I'm a child. Help me. I just want wisdom. Since you did not ask for riches and honor, since you did not ask for fame, I'll give you wisdom. The fear of the Lord, the respect of God, is the beginning of wisdom. A brother mentioned that scripture to me this week, and something went off inside of me. And I thought, you know what? When I gather before God on my own, when I get up to meet with my Father, that tells me I have a fear for Him, which is a respect for God. And that if I would gather with Him and come and pray and spend time with God, I know that that will keep me from evil. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and I'll receive the revelation and the wisdom that I need to walk in my relationship. So the fear of the Lord is the respect of God, not the fear that keeps you away from God, but the respect of God which causes you to draw to God that you need Him. And as you come before Him. And look what it says in verse 7. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, He makes even his enemies to be at peace with Him. Did you know that Solomon lived in complete peace up till this time? He never had a problem in his life. I mean, this guy never had a problem. He never had a problem. And that was not coincidence or natural function. That was God directly giving that to Solomon. He never had a problem in his life. Until now, when God raised up, and God raised up the adversary. So you know what? And I realize in my life, as I live for the Lord, and even the struggles that I have been through, but as I have been living in the Lord these last 8 years, almost 9 years, I find a truth in this, that even my enemies are at peace with me. You know, as you walk with God, doesn't mean you're not going to have struggles, but as you walk with God, you find an overall that the people in your life are for you and not against you. You find the majority, or you may find one in relationship here or there, and you're passing through that struggle, but overall, as you are obedient to God, I know the testimony in my life, I know the testimony in others' lives, that the majority of their life is at peace. God makes them at peace because their ways are pleasing to the Lord. He makes even His enemies to be at peace. Look what it says, if you would, in Proverbs 13. Just right there to your left. Look at verse 15. If your ways are pleasing to the Lord, God blesses you and gives you peace. But look at the contrast of that in verse 15. Good understanding produces favor, and I put my margin with God. But the way of the treacherous is hard. And that Hebrew word for treacherous means unfaithful. To be unfaithful, like in a marriage or in contract with one another. To be unfaithful to the Lord in relationship with Him. The idea of this word in this passage carries with it unfaithfulness in relationship. So the way of the unfaithful is hard. It's difficult. You know, when you walk in unfaithfulness, you kind of cut a rut in your life. A rut of unfaithfulness. And the longer you walk in unfaithfulness with the Lord, that hole gets deeper and deeper, and it gets harder and harder to get out of it. It gets deeper and deeper. That's why if I choose to be faithful with God in the very, very little, I will be blessed and be at peace. Even if there is turmoil about me, within me I know that I'm on the course. Paul had that. He was beaten and buffeted and went through various trials. 1 Corinthians 11, or 2 Corinthians 11. Look at it. It's a list of my Lord. But inside, he knew that he was on the course. You are in your life, when you're walking with God and there's struggles going about you, you're at peace. And as you walk faithfully, even your enemies become at peace with you. You know that. But the way of unfaithfulness is hard. And Solomon found that out. Solomon found it out. So God, back here in 1 Kings 11, verse 14, He raised up an adversary to Solomon, Hadad, the Edomite. He was of the royal line in Edom. For it came about when David was in Edom, Joab, the commander of the army, had gone up to bury the slain and had struck down every male in Edom. For Joab and all Israel stayed there 6 months until he had cut off every male in Edom. That Hadad fled to Egypt. He and certain Edomites of his father's servants with him, while Hadad was a young boy. And they arose from Midian and came to Paran, and they took men with them from Paran and came to Egypt to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who gave him a house and assigned him food and gave him land. So God took this man and brought favor, took him to Egypt, saved him, only to use him later. You know, when you read Daniel, especially the second and fourth chapters, and I think the fifth, It's amazing. It shows you how involved God is in the governments of men and in our lives. And we see here how God had this man saved only to whistle, so to speak, for him later. Because God used that term, I'll whistle for you. Got a job for you, Hadad. I got a son that's been very disobedient, and you are going to be his adversary. God whistled for Nebuchadnezzar. I got a nation over here that just don't want to follow me. I've been trying to get them to turn around year in, year out, year in, year out. I gave Jezebel time to repent. Come on. I need you to do some work. God is always involved. And it said that Hadad, in verse 19, found favor with Pharaoh. And so anyway, Hadad came back to the land, and he left Pharaoh, and Pharaoh wasn't happy, but Hadad said, I need to go back. And he was an adversary to Solomon from this day forward. In verse 23, God raised up another adversary. His name was Rezon, the son of Eliadad, who had fled from his lord Hadazir, king of Zobah. And he gathered men to himself and became a leader of a marauding band. Here God raised up Hadad, an outsider, and he raised up Rezon, and this guy was like a thorn in Solomon's side, so to speak. He's a marauding band. You know what a marauding band is? They go in, they hit these, they do guerrilla warfare, so to speak. You know, they go in and hit here, plumage and do all plumage or whatever that word is. You know, they plundage or, you know, where they take everything. Anyway, they do all that kind of stuff. And they give this poor king a hard time. Let me say this. I've said it before and I'll say it again. You that are struggling that God can't use, listen, I don't even get the right chapters. And my English sometimes isn't the best. But that's okay. Just be willing. He can use anybody. All right? Praise God. I hope that gets rid of that you need to do this right or he can't use you. You just do the best you can. You submit to him, and if you step on your tongue 3 or 4 times, that's okay. Somehow he gets it through. Anyway, God raised this man up, and they were a marauding band. And after David slew them to Zobah, they went to Damascus and stayed there and reigned in Damascus. So he was an adversary to Israel all the days of the remaining days of Solomon, along with the evil that Hadad did. And he abhorred Israel and reigned over Syria. So Solomon had this man in his life, these two men, because he was disobedient and lived in that disobedience to God. And that's how God handled it. Look, if you would, God just doesn't do with outsiders. He gets an insider. Look at the next one, verse 26. Then Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephraimite of Zeredah, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zerah, a widow, also rebelled against the king. Now, this was the reason why he rebelled against the king. Solomon had built the Milo and closed up the breach of the city of his father David. Now, the man Jeroboam was a valiant warrior, and when Solomon saw that the young man was industrious, a doer of work, he appointed him over all the forced labor of the house of Joseph. And it came about, and this is why this young man turned against Solomon. It came about that when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, that a prophet, Ahijah, the Shilonite, found him on the road. Now Ahijah had clothed himself with a new cloak and put on, and both of them were alone in the field. Then Ahijah took a hold of the new cloak which was on him and tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take for yourself 10 pieces. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and give you 10 tribes. But he will have one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen from all the tribes of Israel. Because they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of Moab, Milcom, the god of the sons of Ammon, and they have not walked in my ways, doing what is right in my sight, and observing my statutes and my ordinance as his father David did. God raised up Jeroboam. Here's an insider to Solomon. Here's a man that Solomon had as a valiant warrior and one of his foremen over the forced labor. And it's interesting that Jeroboam gets this word, he got a little anxious. So what did he do? I guess he decided to take over the kingdom. Now's the time. He got a little ahead of God's plan. But that's why Solomon tried to kill Jeroboam, which we'll see in a moment, was because Jeroboam says, hey, I get 10 of these things. All right, Solomon, out of the way. But I want you to see that it was God that raised these men up against Solomon. It was God that wanted to bring discipline, wanted to bring judgment to his child, so his child would repent and turn back fully to the Lord. And it goes on where the prophet is talking to Jeroboam. And you know, it's interesting that he tells Jeroboam that if he'll walk, in verse 38, in the statutes and ways of the Lord, that the Lord will build Jeroboam an enduring house like he did for David. And he says, and I will give Israel to you. And it says, and thus I will afflict the descendants of David for this, but not always. And look at verse 40. Here's Solomon, and he thought therefore to put Jeroboam to death. But Jeroboam arose and fled to Egypt, to Shishak, king of Egypt. And he was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. You know, here's this mighty king, no equal in the world. He'd become so carnal he couldn't even deal with one man and get him killed. You know, when you're carnal, as a child of God, even the little things don't go right. You can't seem to accomplish anything. And when we see God bringing judgment into Solomon's life, Solomon is responding to them as his enemies, and God has used these men as his vessels to correct Solomon. You know, it's really, to me, a sad commentary on this man's life, because he was such a great man. But I thank the Lord that he would show us his life so that we could be aware of how God works and see how he works with sons. I'm not talking about a non-believer now. I'm talking about sons, believers, Christians, that God will raise up adversaries if we tend to stay in the flesh and not repent and come back. Amen? Can I show you something? It's in John 9. This is just something that came on my heart. It's in John 9, the Gospel of John, chapter 9. Solomon had become so blinded that any problem in his life, he saw it as a natural thing and had to get rid of it. Solomon was blind. Reminds me of another group of men who became blind, who were the ones who were appointed with the covenants and to teach the law, to teach the word of God, and to practice righteousness and justice and mercy and compassion. And in John 9, the whole chapter, which is interesting, the entire chapter of John 9 is dedicated to the healing of a blind man. A whole chapter. And that's very interesting that God would stop and give us this entire chapter on this healing of this blind man that was sent to the pool of Siloam. When that blind man, who was born blind from birth, and his eyes were open, and when he went to the Sanhedrin, they said, who healed you? Jesus. How did he do it? I don't know, but he did it. They called his parents in. They didn't believe. They called his parents in. They said, is this your son? Yes. He was blind? Yes. How does he see? I don't know. You ask him. He's old enough. He'll tell you. The reason they did that was because they were afraid that if they told him why, they would throw them out. I want you to see their response, Jesus' response to the Pharisees after they threw this healed man out of the temple. It's in verse 35. Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he answered and said, and who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. There's a good verse here. It shows you that Jesus is God, because Jesus allowed this man to worship him. And God says, I'll have no other gods before me. So we know that Jesus and the Father and the Spirit are one. And Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. And I think that's just such an interesting verse and such an apropos scripture to the end life of Solomon and to us to be aware that if we see, we can become blind like these Pharisees. They had quit first the relationship with God in a real way to express compassion, mercy. What they dispensed was judgment, Phariseeism, hypocrisy, a form of godliness but denying its power. They had become blind. Solomon had become blind. And we need to realize that sometimes God in our life moves and closes up the circumstances because we're getting a little nearsighted. Spiritual cataracts are beginning to set in. He doesn't want you to go blind, so he starts hemming up the circumstances. He starts making it a little harder for you. He starts putting the pressure on at times because he wants you to turn away from that carnal way. I've experienced that, and I know others have too. But let us know that he's just trying to remove those things that cause nearsighted, farsightedness, which will lead to what? Blindness. Oh, the worst thing, beloved, is to believe that you love God, thinking that you know God, and settle for a carnal way of life. Let me sum up. Number one, I want you to beware of the seeds. And these are seeds, and they only grow larger. And I wrote down five of them. Number one, be aware of the seed of selfishness that is expressed this way. I'll do it my way. In any area of your Christian walk, I'm not saying your whole walk. I'm not talking about your whole walk. I'm talking about areas. Beloved, I'm not talking about you, and none of you in this room that are in Christ are going to say, I'm throwing it all away. Gosh, I didn't know I threw it all away. That's not what you're going to do. What you're going to do is say, I'm going to do it my way in this area. That's a seed. And it's selfishness. Beware of that. Beware of that seed. I'll do it my way. Beware of stubbornness. As long as I want to, I'm going to do it my way. I am sold out on this course of action. This is my way, and I'm going to do it. I'm stubborn. Be careful of that seed. Because, see, it'll express itself very lightly at first. But the longer you water that stubbornness, the stronger it becomes. Be careful of those seeds. The third one, resistance. I don't care what anybody says. What I'm doing is okay. God hasn't said nothing to me. It's okay. What I'm doing is okay. I don't care what anybody has to say. God will have to appear to me to change my course. Oh, gosh. Resistance. Be careful of that seed. And remember, it begins lightly. It doesn't start off full-blown, well, I ain't going to listen to anybody. No, you don't start off that way. You start off with kind of listening, but not listening. Inside, they don't know what they're talking about. You know? Be aware of that resistance. Be aware of the fourth one, indifference. Yes. And it's expressed, I don't care. I don't care. No biggie. It's okay. What I'm doing, this scenario, fine. I don't care. And the fifth one, contempt. I could care less about the consequences. And you want to know something? I was thinking about my life today, and I have gone through these things all at once. All at once. It's kind of like a little ball together. I kind of pull apart. But it's like a ball. All at once, I would go through that. Like, let's say I want to do something my way. I think, yeah, I'm going to do this my way, being selfish. Nah, I don't care. It's okay. The Lord would send somebody on the phone, or somebody would come away, which I think they're in my way, get out of my way, you know. And they would say something to me. I'd say, I don't care. It's okay. It's all right. And then I would say, the scripture would come up, you know, you lose rewards. Oh, I don't care. Who cares about the consequences? This is more important right now. You know, and I would go through that and stumble head first, you know, and God would keep you from going headlong, so to speak, as the scripture says. If you stop and repent, fine, you remove those seeds. But you know what? As you water these seeds of selfishness, of stubbornness, of resistance, of indifference and contempt, you water them long enough, they'll become so full-blown that God will have to raise up adversaries and he'll have to appear to you to get you to change. But that's a hard way to go. The seeds allowed to grow will lead to misery, emptiness, and captivity. Would you mark that down? When you walk in these ways, in these five seeds, so to speak, and there are many others, but when you walk in these ways, you are leading yourself to misery, to emptiness, and to captivity. Listen to what it says in Proverbs 5, the fifth chapter of Proverbs, verse 21 to 23. For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. God is watching everything. His own iniquities will capture the wicked, and he will be held with the cords of his sin. Isn't that appropriate for Solomon's life? He was held by the cords of his sin. That's what happens in our lives. And as these little seeds, they begin to be little cords. As we develop them, they begin to come three-strand manila rope. nylon that binds us up. And he was held by the cords of his sin, and he will die for a lack of instruction, an ignoring of God's words and teachings, and in the greatness of his folly, he will go astray. Yes, yes, if we have this in our lives. As Solomon was held with the cords of his sins, we too will be if we turn aside from the word of the Lord. And beloved, the way of the unfaithful is hard. The unfaithful are fleshly and cannot please God. But those whose ways are pleasing to the Lord, he even makes his enemies to be at peace with him. You know, it's a great temptation to be disobedient. There's a great temptation in just saying it doesn't matter. The great temptation in looking about you and seeing carnal believers prospering. And it's a great temptation for you to say, why am I bothering to go this route? It's a great temptation to see those who don't deny themselves to any degree and they are being blessed. It's a great temptation if you are denying yourself to stop doing that. But remember something. God is slow to anger. That's good news. So that means those that want to do carnal things can do them for a while because God is slow to bring correction. But don't be discouraged. You will be rewarded. And the one thing I can tell you that you will be rewarded in the earth in this way, you will not be empty, miserable, depressed, or oppressed. Because Paul and Silas in that jail locked up to those stocks, things weren't going right, but these men were walking with God, and what do at midnight? Sing praise and thanksgiving to God. So one thing I can tell you, that immediate reward in following the Lord is to have that peace. Solomon turned away from God and lived in carnality, and God raised up adversaries. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he will raise up adversaries in our lives for his children to turn them back if that's what it takes. But God truly desires that we would just heed his word, listen to one another, be open, be accountable, deny ourselves, follow him, worship him, and know very quickly we're going to be with him soon. Amen?